Good morning. It's good to see you. We're glad that you're here. Happy New Year. We hope this year is a great year for you. We hope that you have some plans for God to work in your life and through your life. And so this morning we want to start a new series called All In. And the idea behind this series is that we want you to give God your everything. And so this morning we're going to begin that. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll unpack some ideas that come from that. And so today I want to talk about now or never. Now or never, you have an opportunity today to start this year off on the right foot. You made it to church. Congratulations. If you stayed up all night, hopefully I don't put you to sleep today. But you've made it, and you've made your first steps to being dedicated to the Lord and being dedicated to His plans and His promises and all the things that those entail. And so this morning I want to talk to you about now or never, being all in and making that commitment today to follow Jesus with all you've got. Now, I know a lot of you have already made commitments to be followers of Christ. We've talked about discipleship a lot last year. We're going to talk a lot about discipleship again, because that is what God has called us to do. He's called us to be disciples, to make disciples. And so how do we do that? And it's something we have to be reminded of over and over again, no matter how long we have been in church, no matter how long we have been a believer. We have got to renew our commitment to Christ daily. And that is something that is often neglected, and for many of us needs to be a revolutionary thought in our mind. So before we get into the text, I want to talk to you a little bit about where do we need to put our priorities? Where do we need to put things that go in the right place? Years ago, there was this belief that our universe, the center of our universe, rather, was the earth. So the earth is the very middle. Everything else revolves around that. Now, you've gone to school and you've learned that that is not the case, that the universe is not centered around the earth. Well, in 1543, this man named Nicholas Copernicus was the first to really put out that that was not the case. And Copernicus came up with this theory. He was an astronomer. He was a mathematician. And he came up and he understood and he discovered that rather than the earth being the center of the universe, at least for us, the center of our solar system was the sun. And most of us live as if the earth is the center of the universe. And here's the shocker for you. I know that this may blow you away, so listen carefully. The universe does not revolve around you. I know that's disappointing to some of you, especially if you are a child. Your parents may act like the universe revolves around you, but the universe does not revolve around you. A teacher told us that a lot in college, because we're like, oh, this happened. And she's like, so what? You know, get over it. Life goes on. We do not revolve around you. And many of us treat God this way. Many of us treat God this way. We assume that we are the center of the universe and God needs to do things for us. And so we pray, God, I'm going to be good. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to follow a few commandments, and then you need to bless me. And we treat it like we're the center of God's universe. Now, God loves us. God cares about us. He loves us deeply. But the shocker is you're not the center of the universe. In essence, we have really inverted the gospel. What do I mean by that? We need to ask ourselves, who is following whom? Jesus says, you follow me, but oftentimes we tell God, hey, you follow me, I've got the lead. So today I want us to talk about getting things in the right order. If we're going to go all in, if we are going to give our all, we've got to decide it's now or never. We've got to go all in, which means that we've got to put things in the right perspective and in the right order. So our goal today, or what I want you to be able to do by the end of this time, is to be able to put God at the center of your universe. Make God the center of your universe, not yourself, not anyone else, not your spouse, not your children, not your job, nothing. Put God as the center of your universe. And so the question is, how do we do that? How do we put him where he belongs? And so I think if we go to Luke chapter 9, we see a couple of verses there in the middle of a dialogue, starting in verse 23, where Jesus helps them understand how to put things in the right place. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Then he said to them all of those listening, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Then he goes on to say, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whomever wants to lose his life because of me will save it." If you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, you have to take up your cross daily after denying yourself and follow me and be willing to lose your life. I think there's four parts of this. There are four commands or four aspects of this call that we need to see. The first one is this, that you have got to be willing to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, this is a very difficult thing because our world, our culture, our context tells us it's all about you. Whatever you want, whatever you can get for yourself, it's all about you, 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 you. And we've taught children it's all about you. If they cry enough, if they pitch enough of a fit, we will give in just to hear silence or lack of crying, and we will let them do what they wanted to do, even though we really didn't want to do it. We do that work. When one coworker makes enough noise, then we let them do. There's that old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. In other words, the loudest voice gets to make things happen. And so we've learned if we cry enough, if we make enough noise, if we fuss enough, we're going to get our way. And our world says it's all about you, but Jesus says you need to deny yourself. It's a very difficult thing in our context. It's a very difficult thing in our day. But notice something. This is not a new command. This was something that was very difficult 2,000 years ago. It's part of our human condition. It's part of who we are. It's part of our fallen being, is that we want to be the center of the universe. We want to be the essential thing that everybody gets to do and go around and be a part of. And it's all about us. We want to satisfy ourselves. We want to make our needs and our desires. We say we deserve to be fulfilled. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. At its very core, it means to disown. To deny something means to disown. And it's the terminology that's used when Peter denies Jesus. It's a hard term. It's a very tough term when Peter says, "I know nothing about him. I don't know who he is. I don't want to be a part of him." And he disowns him. Jesus says with the same veracity that Peter disowned him when he thought he was going to die, "You need to disown yourself." So how do we do that? We've got to work on our maturity. We've got to work on growing up. I think one of the biggest indications of a mature person is self-control. Self-control, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those things that God calls us to do. And in self-control, we have to have self-control in our relationships, in our jobs, in all the things we do. We've got to have self-control in our marriage. That means it's not always about me. Maybe it's about my spouse. Even though I've done for her and I want her to do for me, God says, deny yourself, take care of your spouse. Or she may say, "I've done for him and I've done for him." And God says, deny yourself, take care of your spouse. Well, you've got to have self-control where it's not about me, it's about others. Not only in our marriage do we need to have self-control, but in the act of parenting. Once I had kids, my life was very different. No longer could we just say, "Hey, let's go meet some friends an hour away and have supper with them." There was this little crying thing that we had to either take with us or find someone to keep him so that we could go. And then we had another one, and then we were crazy enough to get outnumbered, and we had a third one. So children, they change your life. And so you've got to start denying yourself and doing exactly what you want, because now you have other people to take care of. They cost money. I can't buy things I want because I've got to feed these children who eat all the time. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. There are things that you really want to do, but you've got to say no because something else needs to be taken care of. That is denying yourself and disowning your own desire sometimes. What about spending money? Self-control in spending money. We have become the credit card world. I can't buy it, but I really want it. Put it on a credit card. I'll pay it off eventually. Self-control says, no, don't do that. Self-control says, don't go into debt that you don't have to go into. Self-control says, yeah, I want that, but I don't really need that. Self-control in the way I spend my money. What about in my relationship expectations with other people? Maybe my friend doesn't do what I want him to do, or she doesn't do what I expect them to do, and I get upset. Self-control says, deny yourself. And Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to follow him. You've got to deny what you want. Self-control is denying yourself what you want in exchange for something better. In other words, self-control is denying my needs or my desires in the place of someone else's. If you think about in the Bible, you think about John the Baptist. We don't have a whole lot of scripture on John the Baptist. He is mentioned in all four Gospels. I think he's a very important person. But if you think about John the Baptist and you understand what's going on in the context, John the Baptist basically becomes a mega church pastor. He has a huge following. He's doing ministry. He's baptizing people in the river day after day after day. And he has this huge following. And when Jesus shows up, what does John do? He gives it all away. Huge church, mega church pastor, was known by everyone. And what does John say? John says, I must decrease so that he can increase. And that is our goal as believers, is for us to decrease and Christ to increase in our lives. We've got to deny ourselves. Not only do we deny ourselves things and decisions, but we also need to deny the fact that we can do anything or that we deserve any of God's love. You don't deserve it. I know you've been told you deserve it, but you don't deserve it. But he gives it to you anyway. So we deny ourselves. We put others first. We put God's desires first. When we deny ourselves and we put Christ where he belongs, when he teaches us what to do and treat other people and treat ourselves, when we put him where he belongs in our lives, we are more apt to do the second thing, which is to bear our cross. He says, take up your cross. Now, the idea of bearing one's cross has become a little trivial. We use it when we're talking about our boss that we don't like, or maybe a job we don't like, or maybe your child has driven off the rails, is doing crazy things, or maybe your ex-wife or your ex-husband, your car is not the greatest thing, your in-laws that you don't really like, but you married into the family anyway. And we use this term, or we use this phrase, it's just my cross to bear. It's just my cross to bear. In other words, I'm having a tough time with this. But in the first century, the idea of bearing one's cross had a very different meaning, a very different concept. Now, we know that first century, the cross was some form, was a form of punishment. It was a form of execution. It was how they killed some folks. But you need to understand, it wasn't just a death penalty. What came with this death penalty was a variety of other things. Not only did it mean death, because I've heard people say it's like saying, take up the electric chair and walk. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. Yes, he's saying be willing to give your life, but in the process, be willing to endure humiliation. See, because when you were hung on a cross, you were stripped naked. You were put on a cross, and they let you die slowly so that everyone could walk by, look at you, mock you, make fun of you. Humiliation was the purpose, not just death, but total humiliation for what you did or what they said you did. Taking up your cross meant the possibility of humiliation. It also meant torture. Torture, just whatever they will throw at you. This week I read, because I'm a nerd, I read a book by a church historian named Eusebius. And Eusebius is writing in the 300s. And he writes a history of the church up to that point. And a lot of his book talks about persecution and torture. And he describes some of the things that people went through. And it will blow your mind. But Jesus, when he says, will you take up your cross? He says, are you willing to endure humiliation? Are you willing to endure torture? Are you actually ultimately willing to give your life away? When you take up your cross, you're called to a willingness. And this is what Jesus is calling us today. Called to a willingness to endure hatred by your family, maybe. By your friends, by those who you thought cared about you, they will begin to hate you. Maybe you have to endure hatred or hostility from other folks. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You think you're better than everybody else. Maybe even rejection, reproach from other people, persecution, shame, and maybe even a horrible death. See, when we say take up your cross, it's not something that we wear around our neck, but it's a willingness to go through whatever we are called to go through because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And it's a small price to pay in exchange for the gift of eternal life. But you also need to notice there's a little word in there. He says, take up your cross daily. Maybe we could take up our cross for a season and maybe endure a time of hardship or a time of ridicule. Maybe you've decided to stop doing X, Y, or Z or begin to do something else. And you are getting ridiculed and reproached maybe by those closest to you and your family, those who are your friends. And Jesus says, don't just do it one day, do it every day. My whole life needs to be a willingness to endure whatever the enemy will throw at me because it is what God has called me to do to look like him. It's daily. So as we bear our cross, we do it all by following Christ. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Third thing is to follow Christ, to follow after him. It's interesting, this verb form is not just a one-time thing. It's a present active verb form, which means that it's continuing action. When he says, follow me, it doesn't just mean let's go on a day trip. It doesn't mean for a week. It doesn't mean for a month. It doesn't even mean for a year. It means every day, continual following him. Present active. Continue to follow is a way we could translate it. So God tells us this. When life gets hard, you follow me. When you lose your job, you follow me. When obedience is out of your comfort zone, follow me. When I call you to serve, follow me. When I command you to give, follow me. When I say to love, follow me. When I command you to forgive, follow me. Early on in the book of Luke in chapter 6, Jesus is again in a teaching setting and he asks the question. He says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? That should be a piercing question for us. Why do we call him Lord, but do not do what he says? Are we really following him, or do we want him to follow us? If we're going to go all in, we've got to follow him. When you follow Jesus, your life totally changes. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, there's these few verses where Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him. And in verse 18 through 22, we see these two groups of men who will follow him. It says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who would be called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting their nets in the sea since they were fishermen. So they're out there fishing. They're doing their day job. And he tells them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people or fishers of men. And what do? Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him for the rest of their life. He goes on from there and he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were also in a boat with their father Zebedee, fixing the nets because apparently they were either going to go fishing or they had been fishing and they're fixing the nets. And he also calls them. And immediately, they left the boat, and they left their father, and they followed him. When God calls you to follow him, it will totally change your life. These men followed him for 3 years in close conversation and close discipleship, and then they followed him until they were killed years later. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And we get upset because he wants us to share our faith with someone, or he wants us to give a little bit of money to this person or that person or to this cause or that cause. And we say, God, you want too much from me. And Jesus says, I want it all. I want it all. To the point of when you follow Jesus, it could cost you your life. Our life, at least as you know it. God has called us to not deny ourselves. He has called us to take up our cross. He has called us to follow him. And then last, he gives us the fourth call of losing our life. He says, if you want your life, you got to be willing to lose it. Now, what he means there is eternal life. If you want eternal life, you've got to be able to lose this life now. But there's a couple of ways you can do that. It can mean physical death, and it does for many, many folks. Not so many living in our area, in our part of the world, but in other parts of the world, you are executed just because you become a Christian. But it also could mean that I lose the life I planned to have. See, God will mess up all your plans. See, there's nothing you can do to gain your life. There's no work. There's not enough money you can give away. There's not enough deeds you can do. If you focus on yourself, your self-love, your self-esteem, and fulfilling all of your desires, your dreams, your ambitions in this life, and we just have this superficial desire for Jesus, which most Americans do. They're all about themselves, but they leave a little bit of spot for Jesus. And they think that that's enough. Jesus, however, calls us to abandon our own interests, to deny ourselves, to hate our sin, to give ourselves wholly over to him. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, lose your life. The cost is great. You're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose some family along the way. You may even be called by God to lose your life. In the 40s, there was this German guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Maybe you've heard of Bonhoeffer. He's a pretty famous Christian. And when Hitler came to power in Germany and began to do the things he was doing, Bonhoeffer was also becoming a young pastor at the time. And God, Bonhoeffer was a genius. He had two PhDs. He wrote prolifically. He did a lot of stuff. And as the church in Germany began to do what Hitler wanted to do, which was just compromise and compromise and compromise, Bonhoeffer and another group of Christians said, we can't do that. For example, we all know that the Germans wanted to execute as many Jews as possible. And the way that affected the church was Hitler says, you can't use the Old Testament because that's Jewish. You got to use just the New Testament. And Bonhoeffer's like, are you crazy? You want us to give up the Psalms? You want us to give up the Proverbs? You want us to give up all of this just because you don't like a group of people? And Bonhoeffer stands up against that. And in his life, he writes this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in The Cost of Discipleship, he talks about cheap grace and costly grace. And I want to read to you a few quotes from that book. They are kind of lengthy, so we're going to put them up on screen so that you could see them as I read them. And the first quote is this: cheap grace is deadly, or is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. And he goes on to define cheap grace in several ways. Here is one. He says, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. In other words, is cheap grace is saying, as long as you say a few words and you attend a few services and you talk about Jesus in a positive context, you're a Christian. Cheap grace is saying, I want to be forgiven and I want to say that I'm sorry for that, but I have no intention of changing. That is forgiveness without repentance. That's cheap grace. Grace where we want to have communion, or we want to have fellowship with one another, sin against one another, treated each other badly, and never confess that we are sinners. We want grace where we don't have to change our life, which is discipleship. Where we don't, where we say we want to be believers, but we don't want to become like Jesus. That's a little too much. And we want to call ourselves Christians. And Bonhoeffer says that is cheap grace. And he goes on to describe costly grace. And this is what he says: costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Follow me daily. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls you to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. And he quotes scripture where it says, you were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap to us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Too many of us settle for cheap grace. And Bonhoeffer tells us we've got to go further. We've got to actually deny ourselves. We've got to take up our cross. We've got to follow him. And we've got to be willing to lose our life. By the time the war was about over, Hitler knew he was going to be a goner. And Bonhoeffer had been, along with several other pastors, had been in concentration camps for a while, moved from place to place because the Allied armies were gaining ground. And as Bonhoeffer, or as the war was coming to a close about a week or two before the actual war was completely over and the treaties were signed and the Germans had given up, Hitler gave the order to make sure that Bonhoeffer gets killed. One Sunday morning, there's a group of people who are at an old school where they were had these folks, and Bonhoeffer gets up to preach that morning, and he preaches his heart out. And after he preaches, some guys come to the door and say, "Mr. Bonhoeffer." And right then, he and everybody else in the room knew it was over. They took Dietrich Bonhoeffer, they put him in a vehicle, drove him a little ways down the road, walked him to gallows, and hung him that Sunday morning. His parents didn't find out that he was killed until they heard it on a British radio station. Bonhoeffer said, "I will give my life. I will not settle for cheap grace." And too many of us settle for the cheap stuff. And God has called us to go all in, to give it all. This year, will you go all in? It's now or never. Make a decision today to go as far as he calls you. Are you willing to lose your life to gain eternity? You're just one decision away from a totally different life. Years ago, there were missionaries who would go overseas. And when they would go overseas, they would leave with one piece of furniture. And they would pack all their belongings in this one piece of furniture, and they would ship it with them across the sea to wherever God had called them to be. And that one piece of furniture was a coffin. See, they had no intention of ever coming back. And they began to pack their coffin, and they put it on the ship in the cargo area, and they sent it over there, because the only thing they knew was that God had called them to follow him, and they were going to do it until the day they died. And so they brought with them the only thing they would ever need, and that was a coffin. And they followed Jesus until they died. They placed him in that coffin, and they buried him. Are you willing to pack your coffin? Go wherever he calls you to go. Do whatever he calls you to do. And live a life of obedience to him. Will you make that commitment this year to follow after him? As Chris plays, I want you to pray through that. I want you to think through that. I want you to spend time with God. If you want to pray at the altar, you can come and pray. If you want to pray with me or someone else, I encourage you to do that. If you've never given your life to him, and maybe you've been living on cheap grace instead of the real thing, it's time to give your life away. I'd love to talk to you what it means about becoming someone who follows Jesus and a true disciple. Will you stand as Chris plays and spend time with God?